Good morning. It's good to see each one here this morning. We've got a good number present today. We're grateful for you being here. For our visitors, we hope you'll come back at every opportunity that you have. We're grateful for you coming and being with us this morning. It is the first Sunday of the month. You know, this seems to happen about every month. And as we've talked about on a number of occasions, the elders always ask that on the first Sunday of the month, we do a lesson that in some way attaches itself to the theme for the year. And our theme for this year is on being devoted to Bible study. So I'm going to ask you to do something as we begin this morning. If you have your Bible with you, hold it up for just a moment. If it's on a computer, if it's on a phone or something like that, that's fine. Nearly everyone in here has one. This morning I want to introduce you to your Bible. Somebody says, wait a second. This is the last one for the year. This is the last one of this particular series being devoted to Bible study. And now you're going to introduce us to the Bible? Yes. And there's a reason for it. Because, you know, we have the tendency that as soon as something is not being focused on or it's not being brought to our attention on a consistent basis, we have the tendency to just kind of let it go. And if you have been spending the entire year studying your Bible, maybe you've made it your focus to read through the entire New Testament or the entire Old Testament, or even better than all, you've been working all year to get through the entire Bible this year. I hope you have. But you know, we're getting close to the finish line for the year. And sometimes we start to get the feeling, you know, I can't wait till January gets here and I can start focusing on something else. But I want you to understand the reality of how important your Bible is. And so this morning, I want you to leave here. If you don't get anything else out of anything we say this morning, I want you to leave here this morning with the recognition that you need to have just as much of a focus on studying your Bible and remembering your Bible study as we go into a new year as you have had over the course of this year. So this morning, I'd like to introduce you to your Bible. Now, as we begin, I'm just going to throw out a few facts to kind of help us get started as we analyze what exactly it is that we have in front of us this very morning, that all of you currently have in your possession. You have a book that is not one individual book, but instead it is made up of 66 little books, 66 different letters, parchments, writings that have been gathered and culminated into one place. It has been written by approximately 40 different men. It was written over the course of approximately 1,600 years. It was written on multiple continents of the world. It was written in three different languages: Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. It was written by men of many different backgrounds. Some of them were kings. Some of them were shepherds. Some of them were highly educated. Some of them were nearly uneducated. Some of them were ones who were from Jewish backgrounds. Some were ones from Gentile backgrounds. Some of them wrote to Jews. Some of them wrote to people throughout the rest of the world. It comes from all over. And it has many different points and purposes behind the writings. And yet, in all of that, you have something that when it comes together makes a completely united book in its content from beginning to end. You know, when you read words like, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We begin to remember the magnitude of what it is that we have before us. Do you realize that what you hold in your hands began to be written in days when there were no libraries? Where there were very few written documents that were even being utilized, much less those that were retained for hundreds and thousands of years, unless they were written on stone walls or written in clay that was then emblazoned upon the walls of a building somewhere. And yet we still have them. You have it in your hands. A book that was written both before and after some of the great thinkers of the history of mankind that men like to talk about and they like to ruminate on, men like Aristotle and Plato and various others. And yet, do you realize that the total number of documents that we have that would tell us or that are parts of the writings of men like that, you could count on your fingers and toes? And yet when it comes to the Bible, we have over 6,000 different manuscripts that date all the way back to the 2nd century. And some inscriptions and writings even earlier than that. Do you realize that what you have in your hands is something the world has never seen before or since? Many have tried to duplicate it. Many have tried to put something together and to create something that was just as good. And you know every time they failed. Because you see, what you have in your hand this morning is something different from anything else that the world has ever seen. Because you have in your hand a miracle. Now, I recognize that oftentimes that word miracle gets thrown around a lot in our world today. And usually when the term miracle is used, we see it used in a sense, and maybe we use it in a sense from time to time, of being something amazing, something that's wonderful, something that is almost impossible. Something that we can't believe actually happened. And I can understand the sentiment behind using that particular terminology in that way. But when I'm using this word miracle, I'm using it in a different sense. Because when you go and you look up what the meaning of the word is, and you begin to examine what it is that the word is intended to convey, the word miracle is intended to describe a physical event or effect that could not happen by natural means. We're not just talking about something that was amazing. You know, I remember hearing about it was just slightly before my time. But I've seen the movies about the 1980 U.S. Olympic hockey team and the beating of the Russians. And they call it the miracle, right? That they actually beat that Russian team that nobody had been able to defeat in years. And it was a miracle. No, it was highly improbable. But it could indeed happen. We talk about miracles in a lot of different ways. But what I want you to understand this morning is that when it comes to what you hold in your hands, you know, there are a lot of people that say, if I could only see a miracle, I would believe. You have it right here in front of you. You have it right here in your hands this very day. Because you have before you something that man could not create. I want you to imagine for just a moment trying to create something as complex as the Bible. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're going to undergo this particular task and you are going to set 40 men in a room, nobody else in there, no outside distractions, no anything else. You're just going to set 40 men in a room for the course of 12 hours and ask them to put together a document, each of them individually writing their own sections of it, and have none of it disagree. Have none of it conflict. Have none of it contradict each other in any way, shape, or form. Can you accomplish it? No. You know, I have in my office a number of lectureship books, of lecture series. And, you know, generally speaking, those particular lecture series are on a particular theme or topic or text that they are considering. And they'll have 30 or 40 or 50 men who all write a chapter for those particular books. And you know what generally happens? Somewhere over the course of that book, one man says one thing over here about a particular passage, and another man takes the exact same passage and says something exactly the opposite later on in the book. You know why? They're men. They're not perfect. Their knowledge isn't perfect. Their understanding isn't perfect. Their ability to communicate it isn't perfect. They make mistakes. It doesn't mean that one was lying and the other one wasn't. One may have been mistaken, they both may have been mistaken. But you can't get all of the writings over all of the years in all of the different languages in all of these different setups without something greater than man being involved. That is why all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is why we read of the importance of understanding the fact that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Not writing their own thoughts and interpretations. What you have before you is something that could not happen by man's design. And if there is nothing else that should make the Bible a treasure to you and to your life, it is the fact that you can actually hold in your hands what is by true definition a miracle. And you can take it with you everywhere you go. You can see it, you can use it, you can handle it, you can utilize it every single day of your life. And it's been a miracle that has been given and sustained for you. Have you ever thought about the Bible that way? Have you ever considered just how important and just how much it is meant to be God showing His power and His ability for you every day of your life? But you know, not only do we have the makeup of the Bible as a miracle, the very fact that we have the Bible today could not be seen outside of the hands of God. You know, the Bible has stood the test of time like no other book. You know, for most of the writings that have taken place over the history of mankind, most of them have eventually been lost. Most of them have ceased to exist in basically any form that we have before us today. Whether it has been they have been destroyed by other civilizations, they have been destroyed by time, or they were simply never copied to begin with. And so after their initial writing, after the parchments and the papyri and various things of that nature that were utilized, after they dissolved, the writing just went away. Not so with the Bible. There have been copies of the Bible found in every corner of the earth. And yes, I use the term corner figuratively. Been found all over the world. They've been found in all different time ages. They've been found in different kingdoms, in different languages. The Bible has stood the test of time. And we have the ability to prove that what we have before us today is the same thing that was originally given to those who received it when it was written. Not only that, we have in our hands something that is just as relevant to us today as it was at the time of its writing. Tim, if I walked in today with a computer manual from the 1990s, you'd probably look at it and say, "Oh, I use this every day." But for most people, that's been out of date for quite a while now. The things that it tells you to do, the processes to use, or better yet, bring in one from the 1970s or the early 1980s when the computers were the size of an entire room. And those were the good ones. Some things just don't fit anymore. Some things just don't have the value that they have anymore. Try giving to one of the farmers a book on farming circa 1734 and see what it is that they say. Is the information just as relevant? Not really. There's a lot that we've learned since then. But you know, when you go to start looking at the scriptures, you find very quickly that the words that God has given us and the things that God has given us, they don't get old with time. They don't cease to become relevant to our lives, to the way that we interact with one another, to the things that we do on a day-to-day basis. So we may have different ways of accomplishing various tasks, but the things that the Bible talks about are the things that are at the core of humanity. And they're just as valid, and they're just as reliable, and they are just as necessary for our lives in the 21st century as they were in the first century and they were 15 centuries before Christ came. Just as relevant. They're just as important. And yet, you know, you see something else with the scriptures and the nature of it. Something that has befuddled in many ways people over the centuries. And that is the fact that with the one book that we have before us this morning, it has been the most hated and yet the most loved book in all of history. Men have dedicated their lives to trying to wipe its contents from the face of the earth, and they've never succeeded. And yet men have given their lives for centuries to protect it and to uphold its value and to pass it on to future generations. And we still have it. It is the book that men have sworn for generations would lose its value. People would eventually get tired of it. They would wear thin on reading it and studying it. And eventually it would go into the dust heap of history. Yet it never has. There have been times in history where purely holding in your possession a copy of it was a death sentence. And yet people still did. When you hold your Bible, you are holding something that does not age with time. You are holding something that, while the grass withers, the flower thereof falls away, the word of the Lord endures forever. God has seen to it that we still have access to His word today, just as those in days gone by. And because of that, what we have in our hands this morning is the greatest treasure in the history of mankind. But you know, sometimes that actually becomes a problem for us for this reason. We live in an age unlike any other. From the standpoint of the ease with which information is dispersed, the amount of information that we have at our fingertips, do you realize that with the phone that you carry in your pocket, or most of you carry in your pocket this morning, you have the access to the greatest level of knowledge and human reasoning that has ever been available on the face of the earth. Man has never had access to more than what he has right now. And when it comes to our Bibles and our access to the Bible, we have never had greater access to God's Word than we have today. And you know, sometimes that has almost been a hindrance to us. Somebody says, wait a second, what are you talking about? Have you ever had something that was of such value, but it became such a common part of your life that it wasn't important anymore? You didn't treasure it anymore the way that you once did? You know, I'm convinced that that's part of what has happened in our society today. We have almost unlimited access to God's Word. You can get it anywhere, anytime, any place that you want to get it. You can buy it in Walmart today for less than a pack of chicken nuggets. And you know what? My generation and those who are younger than me know less about the Bible than at any point in the last six generations. Because we've gotten to a point, it doesn't mean anything to us anymore. Or it certainly doesn't mean as much as it did. It's not a treasure. You can get it anywhere. And yet it is the greatest treasure. For there is a blessed man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You know, it's frustrating sometimes, I know, for preachers and elders and Bible class teachers, when we can have a Bible at our fingertips everywhere, but we can't seem to bring them to services, and we can't seem to get our kids to bring them to Bible classes. When, you know, for so many generations, people memorized the Bible. I can recall my grandfather talking about in the 1940s and 50s. The fact that in the areas where he grew up, if it was a situation where nobody had a Bible around at a certain time, they'd say, go find a member of the Church of Christ. That's about the same thing. Because they knew it inside and out. Can we say the same thing about members of the church today? Do we know our Bibles so well that we don't have to have it sitting in front of us to know what it says? Or to know what it means? You know, it used to be in times past that people memorized the Bible because they didn't know when the next time was they were going to get to see one. used to be in the Middle Ages that the only Bibles that were supposed to be available were the ones that were tied and chained down to the pulpits in the church buildings. And if you were actually going to know what the Bible said, you had to find out in the few glances that you could peek of it there. It wasn't too many generations ago when it was common for most families to have a Bible. And oftentimes it was the most coveted and treasured possession that they had because there was one for the entire family. Now we have entire bookshelves in our houses that are filled with them, but we can't seem to find the time to make use of them. It used to be the most prized possession. But now, we can't hardly seem to find the time to open it. And you know, I'll be honest with you, one of the things that frustrates me the most, and I recognize it's a matter of convenience, but when I'm trying to teach a Bible class, or when I'm trying to talk to somebody about God's Word, and I ask them what the Bible says, and they whip their phone out and say, "Siri!" I've had it happen a lot more than you think. And sometimes by members of the church. Do we actually treasure what we have in our hands to the point that we want to know what it says and we want to know the ins and outs of what it's communicating to us? Or are we just ready to let Siri tell us what it says? You know, even in the darkest of days, man's attempts to destroy it have failed. Man has never been able to get rid of God's Word, no matter how hard he's tried. Now, man has sometimes succeeded in removing it far enough away from him that he doesn't have to see it again the rest of his life, but he's never succeeded in completely removing it from the earth, and he won't until Christ comes again. So let me ask you a question as we close this morning. You know, there's a writer that said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." What is your Bible to you? What do you see when you hold your Bible? Is it your greatest treasure? Or is it a device of torture with all of the things that you have to do and all of the choices that you're supposed to make and all of the things that you have to give up? Is it your greatest treasure or a device of torture? Is it a place of peace or a pedestal to start a fight? Is it something that you see for the miracle that it is, or has it just been a lucky old book? But maybe, most important of all, if you ever lost it, would you still have it? If you ever lost your copy of it, would it be so ingrained in your heart you still knew what it said? You still knew what God wanted you to do and what His expectations of you were. Do you know your Bible? Do you realize the miracle that you have in your hands? Are you devoting your life to keeping it, to treasuring it, to using it, and to make it the vital component of everything that you do that God gave it to you for it to be? We've done a lot of talking about the Bible this morning. And while I haven't cited a single quotation, we've actually quoted a number of passages of Scripture this morning. I don't know how many of them you caught. I hope you caught all of them.
But I hope when you leave here this morning, you will recognize that your endeavor this year has not just been to fulfill the wishes and the desires of the elders. Because you know what they want? They want you to see and love your Bible. And to use it to the glory of God in every way that you can. Are you using it? Do you need to respond to the things that God calls for in His Word this morning? Whether it be in becoming a Christian, to believe on His name, to repent of your sins, to confess Him before men, and to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away. Or whether it be the need to make your life right with Him and to fix the things that are standing between you and Him. Maybe it's to seek repentance. Maybe it's to seek encouragement. If we can assist you in any way this morning, would you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?